So, we are continuing in our study this morning of Romans, and we're going to be moving into chapter 14, and it's a challenging thing. Here's the crazy thing. Chapter 14, Paul is going to start talking about disagreements. And I was praying, like, Lord, please, disagreements on Mother's Day, really? It's true. We've been talking about what it looks like to be a God-honoring citizen in the last couple of chapters, and Paul now moves into chapter 14, and that is a powerful thing because we need to understand what it means to be Christ-like, to be God-honoring citizens in His kingdom, in order that we can learn and talk about disagreements. So let me ask you this question this morning. I love to begin with a question. You can just think about this, but what do you do when you don't agree with someone else? Punch him out. Thank you, Pastor Frank. That's awesome. All right, let's pray and we'll go home. So, yeah. What do you do? How do you handle it? Thank you. How do you handle disagreements? That's kind of what Paul is going to be talking about this morning. Especially, what if it's a Christian brother or sister? You know, we all have disagreements with people. If you're a person and you're in relationship with anybody, there's disagreements, there's challenges, there's hard times. How do you handle that? Well, let's just get into the Word this morning and see what Paul has to say about it. We're in Romans chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. If you'd like to follow along, you may. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. The guys are going to bring them around, and a pen if you need one. Also in your bulletin, you'll find a connection card. Make sure to fill that out if you would, especially share a prayer request or praise, and then you can drop those off by the door on your way out this morning. But we're in Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1, and it reads like this. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. As we move into this section, Paul identifies two kinds of people, weak and strong. Now, before anyone gets offended or defensive, these are more descriptive labels than they are full-on judgments. For Paul is not trying to pour gas on the problem of disunity in the church. That's not his point. But he is trying to help us understand. Paul, by now, if you've been going through Romans with us, you know Paul. He's a get-to-the-point kind of guy. All right. He is kind, but he wants us to be clearly understanding what's going on. And there's two kinds of people, right? There's those who are strong in faith. They are the ones who understand their spiritual liberty in Christ and are not enslaved to legalistic rules. And then there are those who are weak in faith, what we might call immature believers, who feel obligated to obey legalistic rules because they don't yet know or fully understand their freedom in Christ. So here's the thing. Rather than sit there and get all defensive, let's listen to what God may be saying through Paul to us. Because the point is to get together. And we have a situation happening within the church in Rome. Now, let me go back and give you a little bit of clarity here again. Remember, the Roman church is full of what? Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to see all of that. And so remember, the Jews had a real hard time, even though now they have faith in Christ, they still have a long history of legalistic rule following. And so that is a challenge. Then you have the Gentiles, who for the most part didn't have any inhibitions at all. They were free to do as they liked, and now they're coming into faith in Christ. And the two are, guess what? Going to clash. Right? Yes. We all face that. So whether weak or strong in faith, we are all at different points on life's journey with Christ, with the ultimate goal of attaining a strong, mature faith in Christ. So that's where Paul is leading. So basically, he's saying, wherever you fall in your walk with Christ, that's okay for now, because we're headed somewhere, right? We're going somewhere with this. Now, back to Paul's point. Has anybody ever had an opinion? Raise your hand if you've had an opinion. Pastor Frank, raise your hand. I got you back. There you go. All right. And you assume that your opinion is right. Okay. Anybody else have a friend who has an opinion? And that person assumes his or her opinion is right. So there's no problem there, right? No challenges. So, thanks a lot. Between the tears and you, that's a miracle if we get through this morning. So what do we do when our opinion and their opinion clashes, doesn't get along? How do you handle that? This is exactly what Paul is trying to address in his writing to the Roman church. For again, like I said, it was full of Jews and Gentiles. And not only do these people have different opinions, they come from different backgrounds and lifestyles. And each one comes at a different stage in the journey of knowing Christ. You see, some of us today have been walking with Christ for a long time. And there are some people who are just beginning their journey with Christ. And there's still yet some of us this morning who just don't know where they fall on this Jesus thing or not. And I want to tell you, that's okay for now. That's okay for now, because I want us to understand, this is our first point this morning, you can write it in, that God's church is welcome to all. Write that in if you would. God's church is welcome to all. It's open to everyone, regardless of social status, politics, economics, ethnicity, age, religious background, affiliation, or knowledge of God. God's church is for everyone. Pastor Frank is famous for saying something. You guys remember what it is? He's always said, come as you are. Just don't expect to stay that way. And that's such a good thing. We, as the body of Christ, need to remember that. Come as you are. Just don't expect to stay that way. In other words, you, my friend, are welcome here in God's church, just the way you are. No matter how broken or whole, happy or sad, trusting in Jesus or not, you are welcome here. But through the community and fellowship of the church, you will hear and learn the truths of Jesus and the Bible. And God's word will change you, regardless of the attitude you came in here with. And we all have an attitude, all right? Sometimes better than others. Regardless of how you're feeling, what status you are on your Facebook page this morning, you are welcome. Before we can ever deal with a disagreement, with a conflict, with a problem, we have to know that you're welcome here. And if you look around the room this morning, you'll see a diverse group of people with all kinds of backgrounds and thoughts and ideas about life, and even our faith in Christ. And that's okay. You are welcome here. But within the body, the community, the gathering and fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Christ, you will hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not me, not the person on either side of you, but the word of God will change you. I'm living proof of that. And so are many, many of you. It will change you. You are welcome here. You see, we're not conformed to a mission statement or a dress code or even human expectation. Rather, we're transformed into the image of Christ. Remember what Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 29? He said this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." My friends, you are welcome here. Just like Paul was communicating to the believers in Rome, you, whatever background or even belief system you're at right now, you are welcome here. Church, we have to understand that. And that gets hard when people look different and act different, especially have different opinions. We need to understand that the church is open to all. And so Paul's first command to the strong of faith in verse 1, if you look at it again, is this: accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Why do you think he says that? Why do you think he says that? Here's why, and write this down. Because sometimes acceptance is more important than being right, especially on things that really have no eternal ramifications. Now, I'm not talking about compromising the truth. I'm talking about my opinion being better than yours, which we all know is, right? I mean, that's the assumption that we come in with. All right? But sometimes acceptance is more important than being right. We have a thing in my family, and this is not just with my immediate family, with the extended family, that it's important to me, because sometimes the words come out wrong, and I got some in my family that really like to correct people, even on the smallest, minute details. And oftentimes I'll look at them and say, "Do you understand what she was saying?" "Well, yeah." "Then why did you need to correct them?" "Well, because they said it wrong." "So did you understand what they were saying?" "Well, yeah." "Then let it go." See, we want to be right. And here's the hard part. The Word of God is right. It's true. But we're really not dealing with that yet. We're talking about your opinion. We're talking about your personality, you know, what you want. All right, sometimes accepting and loving people is more important than being right. We're going to get to the truth. Don't you worry. But can you learn to love and let some things go? Sometimes in a genuine effort to help others grow in their faith, we miss the boat entirely and come at them with judgment and condemnation when what they really need to know that they are loved and accepted by Jesus. How many, and I just want you to think about this, how many people have we missed the opportunity to share with because it was more important to be right than it was to accept them and love them? This was never more evident than this week for me, because again, I had two homeless gentlemen show up at the door. And listen, it's one of those moments again where I'm like, I'm busy, I'm doing God's work. Oh yeah, wait a minute. And so take the time to sit down and look them in the eye and have a conversation and hear them. And oh, listen, I had all kinds of opinions of what I thought they should do. But did that really matter at that moment? No. See, this was a God-ordained moment for me to invest in the lives of people I may never see this side of heaven again. And so did I need to be right, or did I need to show them the love of Christ? Church, that is what we need to become. The church is welcome to all. We'll get to the details of truth. We're going to get there. But sometimes we need to take a deep breath, swallow our pride and our opinion for a moment, and learn to love and accept others. Again, don't get me wrong. It's critical that we know the truth of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will" what? "Set you free." That's ultimately what we want. But how can we let truth set people free if I can't accept them and share the truth? This is one of those mature moments, church. We have got to grow up a little bit and learn to love and accept before we judge and condemn. In fact, if I read my Bible right, I'm never called to judge and condemn. There are times to admonish and correct. That's biblical. But we're going to get into a little bit more of that in a minute. You see, not knowing the truth about Jesus, not fully understanding all he has done for us and the salvation that comes from being in relationship with him, does not disqualify anyone from the fellowship of the church. Let's bring it home for just a second. Think back before you were a Christian. And for some of you who grew up in the church like me, that's hard to remember to distinguish between having faith and being a church brat. That's what I was. But think back to that moment before you were a Christian. What was it that drew you in? Was it people with opinions about being right? No, it was about people who loved you despite your not knowing Christ, despite not knowing and fully understanding your salvation in Christ. That, church, is what we need to get back to. Loving people well and accepting them. Then their ears are ready to hear the truth, and we can do what God has called us to do. I mean, after all, where are they going to find the truth if not from the church? From social media? Cable TV? The Inquirer? I mean, really? Where are we going to hear truth? It needs to be here. Not this building, the body of Christ. Can I just say this? There's a lot more ministry that happens outside these walls than ever happens inside here. And that's how it should be. Programs are great. Lunches are fantastic. Thomas Dean did an amazing job with that lunch the other day. Fantastic. But listen, that was a great moment that nobody out there got to be a part of unless we invite them in. The church has to be welcoming and accepting of them. And furthermore, there are times that our being right becomes our focus and our priority over helping our weaker brother or sister know the truth. And that's not right. It's not right. Paul says in verse 1 that we are to accept, that is, receive, bring in, or welcome warmly him whose faith is weak without passing judgment. I get it. Again, there are people that look and sound and smell and dress and act differently than us. And it's really easy to pass judgment. Let me give you an example. 18 years old, left Eugene, Oregon, which is a decent-sized town in Oregon, for Los Angeles. Culture shock. Now, I've been to L.A. before, but I don't think Disneyland really counts. And so I moved into a university. It's actually a Christian college. And there was an interesting thing. Let me ask you this. So when you go out and you're asking for like a Pepsi or a Coke or a root beer or a Sprite, what do you call that? Soda, right? When I grew up, where I came from, we called it pop. And so I would go down there and I'd say, hey, can I have a pop? And people would look at me like, you want me to hit you? I don't understand what... There was... And this is just a minor thing. And I had to learn really quickly because then I became mocked. Oh, you're the pop guy. We call it soda here. And so I quickly learned that it's soda. Well, guess what? I went home and I asked my mom for a soda. And she looked at me like, what is wrong with you? See, we have these opinions about things, and then we judge and we condemn on them. And I know soda versus pop is just a small thing, but it's a safe way to begin to have this conversation because the stakes only get higher with the more opinionated we are. You see, Paul goes on in verse 2 to give us his example. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, this goes back to some issues that came along with the Jews and the Gentiles. For the Jews had many food laws. Remember, they had laws for everything, while the Gentiles didn't so much. And so there became this issue, even in having a meal together. I mean, think back to the day if the Jews and Gentiles had Cinco de Luncho. How crazy that would have been. It's hard, my friends. It's so easy to get caught up in judging and condemning. And it goes both ways, right? The weaker one always looks up and says, well, you can't do that. That's wrong. And the stronger one always like, you don't understand, you poor, poor fool. No, that's the opinion that happens. It goes both ways. You see, the weak Christian was judging and condemning the strong Christians, and the strong Christians were despising their weaker brothers. You don't think there's going to be conflict there? Friends, there's conflict everywhere, and it happens within the church. And this is where, in verse 3, Paul says, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. Here's the kicker. For God has accepted him. And he's not talking one or the other. He's talking about both. Have you ever looked at somebody you don't like or don't get along with or disagree with the eyes that say, you know what, you are a child of God? Whether they know it or not or act like it or not, doesn't matter. It really changes our opinion because I'm a kind of rile up kind of guy. You know, if you get into something that I strongly disagree with, I'm probably going to push back a little bit. But there are times that I have to take a deep breath and say, you know what? That person that's really pushing my buttons is also a child of God. That person is loved by God just as much as I am. It changes the perspective a little bit. And especially for those of us we would call ourselves the stronger of faith, should we not have the maturity to have the patience for other people? We laugh in my family all the time about opinions. And I always tell the boys, it's all right. You can have an opinion. You're welcome to be wrong. That's fine. But it's a good way to have some perspective there. All right. It doesn't matter whether you agree or not. Can you love and accept that other person? That is what the church is all about. Paul is saying, in other words, stop judging each other because of your petty differences, for God has accepted you. We need to stop judging each other, especially on the petty things, the unimportant things in our differences. Why? For no other reason than God has accepted us. You see, it's not our responsibility to decide the requirements for Christian fellowship in a church. Only the Lord can do that. And you probably think of a handful of bad church experiences that you've been in, where you're just like, wow, I don't feel the love of God here. Well, that's a judgment and opinion too, but the reality is, what's going on? If we are not loving and accepting and welcoming people, how are they ever going to hear the truth? To set up man-made restrictions based on personal prejudices or even convictions is to go beyond the Word of God. This is hard. This is challenging. For as God has accepted you and I, we must also accept one another. Romans 5:15, verse 7 says this. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to praise God. In order to bring to God His praise. This is not about being right. And at this point, it's not even about teaching what is right. It's about acceptance and loving. Now, this is not condoning sin. All right, this is not an excuse to just let sin happen, because that's the other way that churches can swing. Oh, we just love each other. Jesus loves everybody. Well, that's true. But even Jesus had a standard. It's a standard by which we are all trying to live. But let's begin with loving and accepting other people. Perhaps St. Augustine said it best when he said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You probably heard that phrase before, that quote, but it's so good. We need and to have unity on the essential things of Christ. On the non-essentials, we need to be kind and not judgmental. We need to have some liberty. And in all things, charity. You know what charity is? It's kindness. It's generosity. It's a willing to not be right. How many churches have split because people had to be right? Not on the Word of God. They had to be right. Just think about that for a second. Paul then goes on in verse 4 to say, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, since God accepts us, we discover as we learn and grow in Christ that He is our master. Right? God is the one who created us in His image. God is the one who breathed life into us. God is the one who has plans and purposes for our lives. God is the one who gives us all the ability and courage and strength. And God is the one who paid the penalty for sin and brought us back to Himself. My friends, God is the master. So who are we to judge and condemn God's servants? The word servant in verse 4 suggests that Christians ought to be busy working for the Lord. I love that. Think about that. The word servant gives us the idea that we should busy ourselves with the things of God, right? And if we are busy doing the Lord's work, then we don't have the time or inclination to judge or condemn other Christians. Sadly, the people that I've known over the years in ministry that have been the most critical and the most judgmental of me or my ministry are the ones who are not involved. We always have an opinion on how it could be better. I think I've shared this story before. I've had a new folk, not here, it was another church plant I was at, show up, and they were passionate about this particular ministry, and it was one that we didn't have. We were just a little church start. And they said, well, you need to have this. This church needs to have this. I said, that's great, we don't. Would you be interested in helping me? Oh, no, I can't do that. Well, I'm sorry. Then until we have someone who's really wanting to partner with us, that's probably not going to happen. Guess what happened? They didn't stay. See, here's the thing. We all have an opinion. But it's not always right. And even if it is right, can we learn to love and accept others? Because we need to be busy doing the Lord's business. For people who are busy winning souls to Christ have more important things to do than to investigate the lives of fellow believers. Ooh. In fact, I'll give you permission. You can use that line. The next time some church gossip comes up, you just say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm too busy doing God's work. I don't have time to listen to that right now. Yeah, I was a little judging me. I get it. But here's the truth. If we keep ourselves busy with what God has called us to do, I don't have time to be looking at your life going, oh, you messed up there, and oh, she did that, and oh, no. Let's not do that. Let's be warm and welcoming and accepting of one another. See, as a result, it should be encouraging to know that our success, write that in the Christian life, does not depend on the opinions or the attitudes of other Christians. It should be encouraging that your success in the Christian life has nothing to do with the opinions and attitudes of others. For God is the judge. And guess what? He is able to make us stand. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2 say this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. My friends, Jesus is the foundation. And as our master, he will give us the ability to stand. So don't get caught up in the opinions and thoughts of other people. And don't become the person with all the opinions and thoughts of other people. Learn to love and to accept. We need to be busy with the Lord's work and purposes rather than judging and ridiculing fellow brothers. Again, yes, there is a time to correct and admonish, but it must be in the context of our love and our acceptance of our fellow citizens and pointing them to Christ. We must live decent lives, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We just talked about that in chapter 13. For the time is short, right? The time is short. There are lives that need to hear about Christ. I don't have time to be judging my brothers and sisters. I need to be out there sharing the Word of God with those who don't know or don't fully understand. Well, Paul continues this line of thought in verses 5 through 9. Let's keep reading. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 9. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Did you notice that Paul uses the word Lord 7 times in these verses? There's a reason for that. No one has the right to play God in another Christian's life. We can pray for, we can advise, and we can even admonish, but we cannot take the place of God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says this, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live." You see, God's church is just that. It's God's. I know we get comfortable here. In fact, one of the things I love, we got some of these young families with little munchkins, and I love how they go from being scared to ownership. Right? They go from, "Oh, I don't want to see people and I don't want to go in the door," to marching in like they own the place. And I love that because they have a sense of connection. They have a sense of belonging. But this is God's church. And sometimes we take that little guy's attitude, and as a grown, mature men and women, we think we own it. "I pay my tithe." Years ago at a larger church I was at, we built a building, and then we had this chair campaign, which I'll be very hesitant to ever do here because of how this played out. We did a chair campaign where you could contribute money and buy a chair. Well, great, we got all the chairs paid for, except the people thought they had bought the chair. My friends, this is God's church. Again, that's a silly illustration about the building. This is God's church, and you are a part of it, an integral part of it, but you don't own it. I shared this before, and I'll share it again. When I was in college, I had a friend of mine, older, mature, said, "Nathan, you've got a savior complex." I said, "I do not." He said, "Yeah, you do. Your heart's there, but your problem is you're too busy trying to save people. There's one Lord and Savior, and you're not him." That was a real good wake-up call because my perspective was out of whack. See, I thought it all rested on me. This is God's church. As Pastor Frank's always said, and I will continue to say, he can shut this baby down at any moment. This is his. But we believe that he has a plan and a purpose for Westside Christian Church. And despite how I lead or poorly lead, his will be done here. Let's have some perspective. If we're welcoming and loving other people, let's have some perspective. This is God's church. So number two, write this in. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I am not. This should be a yeah, duh moment for us. But we need to hear it. Jesus is the Lord, and I am not. It may sound obvious, it may even sound mundane, but it's the truth we must fully accept and understand. You see, Paul goes on to give us some examples to think about. Consider this. What is it in verse 5 that makes a day holy? Well, it is in the fact, Paul says in verse 6, that we relate it to the Lord. The person who treats a special day as holy does so unto the Lord. Not for the benefit of himself or for the other church. Unto the Lord. And the person who treats every day as sacred does so unto the Lord. The Christian who eats meat gives thanks to the Lord, and the Christian who abstains from meat abstains unto the Lord. Do you get a pattern here? This is why he uses the word Lord 7 times in these short verses, because this is really not about you and me. This is about God. And we have different ways that we play out our Christian faith. We do. But it has to be for God, not for my righteousness. Not for my holiness. This is for God. This is why I do what I do. And the church needs to learn to get along with that. He says in verse 5, to be fully convinced in his mind. This does not mean some petty little thing where, today I'm going to do this, today I don't. No, this is fully convinced that this is what God has called me to do. And this is who I am in him. We need to check our motivation as really being for the Lord's sake. and not merely on the basis of some prejudice or whim. You see, the point is this. Some standards and practices in our local churches are traditional, but not necessarily scriptural. Again, I'm stepping on toes here again. Some practices, right? Some standards in our local churches are tradition, not scriptural. I'll give you one from my past. It's safe. It won't hurt you. So I grew up in the Church of Christ. Not very many people knew that. But I actually grew up in what would be considered in that group a liberal Church of Christ, because we had music. I know some of you are like, oh, see, this is what I'm talking about. And there was a littler church just down the road from us that were non-instrumental. And they were the true believers. See, my friends, sometimes things are tradition that are not necessarily scriptural. Had another instance when I was a young, foolish youth pastor, took the kids on a leadership retreat, and I didn't plan very well, and I didn't have the right communion. So we used orange juice and Ritz crackers. And I got an earful from a mom who said, if I didn't have grape juice and unleavened bread, that was not communion. I get it. I understood. But can I just say something? That weekend was a powerful moment for those students. And it wasn't because of Ritz crackers or unleavened bread. My friends, we have practices and traditions that we hold to. This is the way it is. That are not necessarily scriptural. There was an interesting example of this truth in John chapter 21. If you turn to your Bibles there, I'm going to share a little of the story, and we're going to read part of it. John chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 20. But after his resurrection, Jesus restores Peter to his place as an apostle and once again calls him to follow me. Remember that afterwards, Peter goes, I'm going to go fishing. And they catch nothing. Jesus comes walking along the shore, tells him, throw him on the other side, big load of fish. Peter recognizes this is the second time this has happened, dives in the water, goes racing over, because he's the one who denied Christ three times, right? This guy is hurting. I mean, everybody else is lost, confused. Jesus is dead. But this guy had denied Christ. And if you're like a Peter, it was hurting. It was just eating his core. And so Jesus has this beautiful moment around breakfast. He says, do you love me? Yes, yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, yes, Lord. Then feed my lambs. Do you really love me? You know, Lord, I love you. And so as they're walking along, Peter and Jesus, and they're talking, and Jesus is talking to them. Look at verses 20 through 22. It says this, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And you gotta love Jesus' answer. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You know what happened there? In an instant, Peter goes right back to some of his old ways. What about that guy? Jesus probably shaking his head. Peter, we're talking about you and me. What I deal with that guy is between me and him. You follow me. Oh, my church, we have got to learn this principle. We're so concerned about everybody else and every other thing. Classic illustration, my dog. I love my dog, but he's dumb. Max is a fabulous dog, but he's into everybody's business. Either his nose or his tail is into everything. And whenever he does that, inevitably, he runs into something because he's not paying attention. Church, we're like my dog, Max. I love him. But we're so concerned about other people that we're right into trouble. This is not what God has called us to do. Jesus says, follow me. I'll deal with the rest. You follow me. This goes back to the lordship question. Is Jesus Lord? Again, we're all about Savior. We're all about Jesus as Savior. But is he Lord? Friends, there is but one Lord, and Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And in our zeal to help others in their faith, be sure to have your faith and motives securely grounded in Christ before meddling in others' walk with Him. I want you to think about that. You check yourself before you check other people. That's why I try very hard to resist the temptation to comment on everything. Because there are times when people want my opinion. And I don't want to share my opinion. I would rather share Christ. Oh, but I love my opinion. I'd love to tell you what I think, but that doesn't matter. What is that to you? You follow Christ. Don't worry about other people. Again, I know we're supposed to carry each other's burdens. We're supposed to love each other. But you get your nose out of other people's business and follow Christ well. Paul addresses this idea a little more deeply in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when he said, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else." Notice that Paul stresses that we should restore gently. Not coming in condemning, firing bullets of the Bible at each other. It's not the point. But not before checking ourselves. Before you're going to go and talk to somebody about their sin, you make sure you're right with God. Because when I'm in a right relationship with God and I've dealt with myself, not that I'm perfect, I'm in a better place to come alongside and help and encourage, not judge and condemn. We are called to carry each other's burdens, but not judge their sin. We assume carrying burdens means tell them that they're wrong. No. Carry each other's burdens. Love each other. Pray for each other. Be there to support each other. Do not judge them. And again, we are to test our own actions, not compare ourselves to others. You know, when I'm the most judgmental of others, when I'm feeling low and I'm comparing myself with others. And so this, you see this on the school playground all the time, and it happens in adult life too. When we can condemn and judge and put other people down, somehow that makes me feel better about myself. It's not true. It doesn't work. And that's definitely not biblical. Test yourself. Check yourself. You make sure you're in right relationship with Christ. You follow Christ. What I do with other people is God's business. Right? Paul goes on in verses 7 through 8 to emphasize the believer's union with Christ. "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." You see, our first responsibility is to the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christians would only go to the Lord in prayer, instead of going to their brother with criticism, there would be a stronger fellowship in our churches. If we would go to the Lord in prayer first before we go to each other in criticism, how much stronger would God's church be? My friends, you and I belong to Jesus. And as Paul points out in verse 9, he graciously paid the penalty for our sin. He's the one. That's what Pastor Frank was talking about at communion. This is a powerful moment of revelation, of waking up again to the truth. And when we get ourselves in the right alignment with Christ, that He is master and I am servant, then my relationship with others goes much better. Because I'm humbled and I know the grace that I have and the mercy that I receive from Christ. And then I can properly express that mercy and grace to other people. For Jesus Christ is Lord, and I am not. Well, we're not going to be able to finish the section as I had hoped, but that's all right. We've got a lot to deal with in the next week. You see, God is building us God-honoring citizenship, not only in our church, but within the community at large, the world. And so we need to learn how to handle that. There are going to be disagreements, even in our fellowship. Are we loving other people well? Are we accepting them? Am I too busy having an opinion to be right than I am to love and accept other people? Today is a day we celebrate moms. And again, wherever you fall and whatever situation you're in, I understand that. But listen, let's have some grace and some kindness for each other. Let's learn to love and accept each other and not let my opinions matter more than the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God. You are gracious and kind, so patient with us when we don't get it, when we fall short. God, I love the story of how Jesus reinstated Peter and his words that it doesn't matter what's going on with other people. You follow me. God, help us to accept that. Help us to choose that, to make you the Lord of our lives and not our opinions. Father, again, I pray your blessing on each and every mom, and that today's celebration in our different homes and communities would be a blessing to them and a glory to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon series of Westside Christian Church. If you're looking for a new home church or would simply like to visit, we are located at 2000 Opportunity Drive in West Roseville, California. For more information about our church, please visit westsideroseville.org, and you can check us out on our social media pages on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.